I need you to use your imaginations for a moment, and I need you to go back a little more than 2,000 years ago to a specific night. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, excuse me. This specific night was full of a lot of different things from a lot of different people. There were the disciples who were extremely perplexed about what was going on. There was Christ, who was a man, but God, about to do this thing, die for us, but at the same time, he had human emotions going on. Don't think he didn't. He did. He asked his father, if there's any other way, can we go around this one? Because no one wants to be crucified, all right? The man wasn't crazy, all right? So you've got some things going on here. You've got a lot of different people thinking a lot of different things, but one specific thing happened that evening that we're really going to take a look at, and that is that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. What was the significance of him washing the feet? First of all, I want you to get the idea. I want you to use your imaginations. Go back and think, who are your closest friends? Get your four closest friends. They're at your house. You've made a meal. They've bought something. This is what was happening that night for Passover. All right? Jesus is with his closest friends. He's gonna die. They don't know that. He's told them several times, but they don't get it. He's with his friends, and then the rabbi, the teacher, the one that they've been following all of this time, gets up, puts a towel on, takes off his robe, gets a basin, a pan, and starts to wash their feet. And then he says, you don't understand what I've done. Let's read this. Let's go to John 13. John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart, so Jesus knew what was going on, from this world to the Father, listen, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. First of all, that phrase, he loved them to the end, means that he loved them as much as he could to this point. It wasn't talking about something in the future. It's talking about he's about to die. His earthly ministry is about to end right here, and he has loved them up to this point as much as he possibly could, all right? So it's, imagine a spyglass, a pirate glass. You extend it, and that's as far as it goes, all right? It's important to realize that this is a very limiting time. It's a very limiting issue. The reason it's important is because of what comes directly after this. And supper being ended, the devil having already done this thing for Iscariot, and blah, 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 blah. Verse number 4. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. So he came to Peter. Peter says, stop it. That's not going to happen. And Jesus, you know, they go back and forth and that sort of thing. So what was happening here, it speaks of a time of an end. It's because there's a new beginning that's about to happen here. Something is about to happen. And Jesus, the significance of what he did, he displayed what was about to happen by washing their feet. All right. Now, in the Jewish culture, you have to understand, when they washed feet, this was not a good thing. There was livestock walking around the streets. There were oxen, there were sheep, there were goats. And you know what happens when there's livestock and oxen and sheep and goats walking around? You get landmines, right? So not just the dust, which we think of, how about the dirt and the poop? All right. That was on their feet. Then you had carts rolling through there, and that would spread it out even more. So is there any way to walk from Peter's house to the temple and not have your feet totally messed up in this stuff? Impossible. It's impossible. You will not have your feet totally, totally soured by this disgusting waste. It's everywhere. Plus, you've got dirt. You think it was sticky and nasty? I want you to get the image. I want you to get the image. The creator of the universe took a towel, took a basin, washed his disciples' feet. This was a job that was normally relegated to a slave. Not just a slave, the slave you didn't like. All right? This was the worst of the worst of the worst of the jobs that you could have in the household because it smelled. It was disgusting. It was germ-filled. It was bad. No one wanted this job. Jesus did it. Why did he do it? Let's go down to the, we're staying in John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He asked him a point-blank question. "You call me teacher and Lord, and I say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What example? So now think about it. I want you to keep your imagination caps on. He's just washed the disciples' feet, and they're going, "What the heck was that about?" And now he says, "Do you know what I did? I just gave you an example." So now think about this. You're in the house, someone has just washed your feet, and they're asking you, "Do you understand what I've done?" Well, of course, the obvious answer is, "Well, you've washed my feet." But he says, "Why?" He asks them, "Why? I've given you an example." Well, now they're becoming confused because he asked, "Do you understand the significance of this?" Do you get the significance of it? No. They didn't get the significance either, all right? Let's take a look at what the significance was. If we go to, before we go there, we're going to take a sidetrack real quick. No, we're not. We're going to go right through. Most assuredly, I'm in verse 16. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." So Jesus is giving the example here, or he's pointing to the idea that I'm greater, but I'm doing this, which is lesser. All right? They still didn't get this. Now pay attention here real quick. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." All right, now we go down to verse 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So now, Jesus, right after this, now this is a lot of stuff going on. Right after this, Jesus starts to talk about how someone's going to betray him. All right? And Peter looks at John, who is leaning on his breast, on Jesus' breast, and he goes, "Hey, ask him who it is." All right, because John is there, and this is exactly what happened. All right, now I want you to understand, these are real people who did real things. This is not something that is just a story. You need to understand, this is really going on, and they're confused. The disciples are like, "Wait a minute, he washed our feet. Wait a minute, who's going to betray him? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? He spoke in these little inferences sometimes where they always didn't understand him, but now they're blown away. They're really blown away, and we're going to see just how blown away they get. Here in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, talking about John, to ask who it was to whom he spoke, talking about the betrayal. That's how I know he went, hey, all right? 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? And then Jesus says, it's he to whom I give a piece of bread when I dip it. Now, right after this, I have to move over here. Right after this, going towards the 14th chapter, Jesus talks to Peter and he says, oh, you want to really hang out with me? You think that you're not going to deny? You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, before the rooster crows. So now think about what Peter just heard. Someone's going to deny you. You're going to deny me three times where someone's going to betray me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Does Peter think it's him? Of course Peter thinks it's him. But Jesus said, but it's the one who dips the bread. Peter goes, but I didn't dip bread. All right? So do you see the confusion going on in the disciples at this point? Jesus is washing their feet. He's saying he's going to be betrayed. He's telling Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's going, whoa. And they're going, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you talking about? The meat of what we're talking about is here in verse 33. Go to 32. Go to 31. So when he had gone out, talking about Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Talk about what Jesus is going to do and God is going to get the glory. So the disciples are now utterly confused. All right? They're utterly confused. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, or I'm telling you, I'm going away, man, and you guys can't come with me. You can't come with me. However, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus said it's a new commandment. How was that new? He's been talking about love the entire time he's been in the world. Am I right? Is this really a new commandment? Yeah, it is. Because he told them, love each other the way I've loved you. Up to this point, that had never been uttered into the world. There was no way anyone could love the way Jesus loved because Jesus was about to introduce them to the relationship that he has with his Father. Up to this point, they had not had a clue that God was their Father. They had seen him as a judge. They had seen him as a deliverer. They had seen him as someone you sacrifice to. They had seen him as whatever they saw him as, but they never saw him on the personal level of a father. And the only way you can really love a father, and a father can love a son or a child, a daughter, is through that relationship of communion. There's no other way. This is not Jesus introducing them to the God of judgment. This is not Jesus introducing them to the God of righteousness. This is not Jesus introducing them as the God of the one to who they have to do this, the lawgiver, none of that. He's about to introduce who his Father really is. And the way he did that was to say, I'm going to wash your feet because I'm greater, but I'm going to submit to you. And in my submission, I'm going to give you an example of what my Father does to me. And everything that I have, I give to you because I get from him. You know what this means? This means God submits to you. How did God submit to you? Did he give? Who did he give? Do you think that God did not submit to you by giving you his only son so that he could spill his blood, so that you could have the relationship with him that he has with his son? Oh, yeah. He submitted to you. God is totally submitted to you. He's totally submitted to you. And the way Jesus showed that was by washing the feet of the disciples. The greater submits to the lesser. Jesus submitted to the disciples. All right? Now, the disciples are still confused because they still don't understand what's going on. So now Jesus has to explain how they're going to find out. And remember, we talked about the end of the time. His earthly ministry is pretty much over. He doesn't have time to explain to them. But he says, you know what? Somebody's coming who's going to explain it to you. Somebody's coming. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you confused. I've got a lot of things I want to tell you, but I can't do it right now because I've got other things I've got to get done. I've got to get back to the Father. And if I don't go back to the Father, the other one who's greater than you, but lesser than me, can't come. And it's really expedient that he comes because he's going to show you all truth. He's going to show you everything that you're confused about. He's going to talk about the things that I have, and he's going to give those things to you. And I got them from the Father. So what's going to happen is when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. You're not going to be upset. You're going to know me. And you're going to understand the new commandment that I gave you, which is love one another. Because right now, I know it's foreign to you. It's a different idea. You don't get it. I understand that. But he's going to show you my love. He's going to show you who I am. He's going to show you what I'm about. And the way he's going to do it is through his ministry, which is different from my ministry. Let's take a look at this. So Jesus knew he was from the Father, all right? And he could give them whatever he wanted. If you look in the verse 15, okay, little children, a new commandment I give to you, and by this you'll all know, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So when he says, by this, you'll know that all will know. Who is he talking about when he says all? You can talk back. He's talking about the world. He's saying that in the love that you have for each other, talking to the church, in the love that you have for each other, the way you treat each other is how people are going to know who I am. So how are you treating people? Is it all about you, or is it all about other people? How about this commandment, love one another? Are we doing that? Just a question. Just a question that Jesus is talking about here, okay? So now, here's the confusion of the disciples. Peter says, what do you mean you're going away? And you said that we can't go. And Jesus says, and now this is Peter. Peter said in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. That's when Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Most assuredly, I say that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, going into verse 14, this is a verse that we're very familiar with because it's the verse that says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house and many dwellings, mansions. He's still speaking to Peter. Keep that in mind in your imaginations. He's still speaking to Peter when he goes into the 14th chapter. So here's what happened. Jesus, I'm going to be with you. Peter, you're going to deny me. But don't worry about that. Don't let your heart be troubled about that, Peter, because in my Father's house are many mansions. And even you, Peter, who's going to deny me, even you, there's space for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you back with me so that you, the one who denied me, can hang out with me forever. Don't get it mixed up in thinking that this is a whole new concept. It's not. It's all one conversation, and it all takes place in about a couple of hours. This whole thing takes place in about a couple of hours. So he says, I go and in verse 3, 14, 3, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, again, the confusion sets in. This is how I know the disciples are still confused. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, dude, I'm the way. Where have you been? What have you been looking at? What do you think you've been looking at the whole time I've been here? My entire life has been an example. This one time I'm doing this example so that you can understand this new relationship that I'm bringing you into, but the whole time I've been here has been an example of the life that I have for you. Let's keep going. If you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip asked, show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? Dude, you've been looking at the Father. All right? So do you see what's going on here? The disciples are going on a level of earthly mentality. Well, you're going somewhere. When are you coming back? And Jesus is going, I'm going somewhere and I'm sending someone to you so that you can come to me. So you've got a spiritual conversation going with the earthly conversation right here. And what's going to happen, Jesus is going to bring it all together, because what he has to do is he has to make them understand there's a separate life in the spirit. But up to this point, they haven't known that because they haven't seen anything spirit. They've only seen him. This is how Jesus' ministry differed from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' earthly ministry was here, and that's why he had to leave. When Jesus was here, how many people could he talk to at one time? 5,000, 10,000 people? How many people can the Holy Spirit talk to? On how many different levels can he talk to? All right? So there's a big difference between the two ministries. Jesus' earthly ministry is ending. The Holy Spirit's ministry is about to begin. All right? So now, excuse me, the disciples still don't really understand that he's gone, but they've got this whole new concept. Excuse me, that's the greater submitting to the lesser. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father so that I can send someone greater than you. In verse 12, 14, 12, I believe it is. Most assuredly, in 14, 12, you don't have to go there. I'm going. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. So apparently, the works can't get done unless he leaves. All right? He's got to go so that something else can happen. So the disciples are like this now. They're really, really enthralled in what he's saying. In verse number 13, this is awesome. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Anytime you ask anything in the name of Jesus, God gets glory. Now, that's key number one to the relationship that he has with his Father. He doesn't do anything without his Father getting glory. All right? Now, Jesus said, now we're still talking about the example that he did in washing the feet. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why would Jesus do it? If Jesus does it, if he asks so the Father can get glory, and he tells you, you ask, why does he want you to ask? So that God gets glory. So now, what are you asking for? Not just how are you living, but what are you asking for? Are you asking for my bills to be paid? That's cool, because bills need to be paid. If you don't get paid, the IRS comes after you, all right? However, are we praying for the wisdom to deal with other people? Are we asking him to let us shine and let his life live through us? Are we trying to get into his character? Are we interested in the mysteries of God? Are we concerned that the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in us? Does that concern us? Is that part of our prayer? Just asking. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it should be. All right? I'm not telling you to pray that way. I'm just asking questions. Excuse me. So Jesus here says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is key, because Jesus is saying, not only am I showing you the example by washing your feet, I'm showing you the example of asking the Father. He just said, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. That's an example. Jesus is doing what he told us to do. All right? Has anyone ever paid attention to John 17, the prayer of Jesus? Have you ever noticed that in that prayer he's saying, and God do this, and give him that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's what he's doing. He's asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit this way into our lives, and he's exemplifying that by first washing the feet and then telling them, whatever you ask, I'm going to do. Jesus is showing you how to ask in the 17th chapter. It's not just a wonderful prayer of Jesus. It's his prayer for us from this chapter. He's introducing who his Father is to him. He's introducing that intimate relationship with his Father to the disciples. This is the only way they're going to understand how to love each other if Jesus shows them how he loves the Father and how the Father loves him. Because it's a new commandment. It's something that hasn't been in the world before. All right? So now, while we're on the subject of the world, because the world can't see him, why can't the world see him? Isaiah 6:1. Yeah, I'm going to run over to Isaiah. You should go there too. Let's go over to Isaiah. Because this is something that was said again in Matthew. I'm going to Isaiah. Actually, go to 6:10. Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Anytime the gospel is spoken, anytime the gospel goes out into the world, it's got power. It does something. God's word cannot return to him void. It can't. It's impossible. Unless you don't receive it. How does a person not receive it? They dull their ears and they shut their eyes. This word, shut their eyes, this expression, does not mean this. It means they screw their eyes shut. Now, that's significant because you cannot accidentally screw anything shut. You can accidentally fall with a nail and a nail falls into a board. That can happen accidentally. This, you got to do it on purpose. You've got to willingly screw your eyes shut. You have to willingly screw your ears shut and say, no, that is how, in the parable of the sower, the devil comes immediately and steals the word from the hard ground. It's so easy for him. How many times do we do that in our life? I've done it. Jerry, go do this for me. I ain't doing that, Lord. I'm not talking to that person. I don't want to deal with them right now. But right now it's the right time. Jerry, go and do. No. I don't feel like it, Lord. Jerry, give to this mission. Oh, I don't think I trust that person. I don't know. They've got some political things going on. I don't know. I let my own personal feelings get in the way. That's just me. I know you guys don't do that. But I do. And sometimes I can be hard. My heart can be hard. Ask the woman over there. She'll tell you. Sometimes my heart can be pretty hard. I try, but sometimes I'm human. I'm just human, just like you. So when I screw my eyes shut to the word of God, guess what happens? The light can't come in. The light can't go out. And the world sees me. It doesn't see him. So let's real quick talk about the life that we have. Galatians 2:20. Everyone knows this verse. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loves me, gave himself for me. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. And actually, we're going to end here. We're going to come back real quick and talk about a couple of things, but we're coming in here. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize if you've been crucified, you're dead? Think about that for a minute. Okay, so I know the Department of Health won't like this, but let's say we have a corpse. And I take that corpse, and Pike's Peak is right over there. I'm going to tell that corpse, I'm going to pick you up, and I'm taking you over to, I'm going to throw you off the cliff. So I pick up the corpse. How much resistance do I get? Do you think he's going to scream? Do you think he's going to say, no, I'm not going to go? Do you think as I'm getting in my car, not my car, maybe your car, am I putting a corpse in my car? But as I put him in Ed's car, and we drive up to the top of the top of the mountain. Do you think that he's going to care? That corpse is going to care? And I'm telling him the whole time, you're about to go, buddy. You're going over the side. And as I get him up to the cliff and I pick him up, do you think that he cares one bit? And then if I throw him over, what's he going to do? Not a darn thing. Why? Because he's dead. You are crucified with Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, that means you have been executed with him. You have been executed with Christ, and the life that you have is not yours. You don't have a life. You don't have a life because you are the corpse who's up on top of the hill. However, the life that you do live in the flesh here, you live because he has given you his faith. You live that life by the faith of the Son of God. That means you don't have any gentleness. You don't have any love. You don't have any grace. You don't have any patience. You don't have any faith. You have nothing. Everything you have is dead. However, let's go to verse 19. We're going back to John. I'm so sorry to do this to you, but excuse me. John 14:19. You're executed. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because the Holy Spirit is coming. Because I live, you live also. Your life is in Christ. Your faith, your hope, your patience, your joy, everything that you have is in Christ. You don't have it on your own. If you do it yourself, you're going to mess it up because you're dead. You're dead. And you have to remain dead. You have to stay dead. Every day you have to die. If you don't die, he can't live through you. All right? So here, excuse me. The helper is coming. When does this happen? It happens on the day that you receive Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says that, I know the scriptures, but I don't like to quote them because I use Jerry language. So I like to rather do this myself. Ephesians 1:3. Oh, here it is. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3:8. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3:8. So when we look at what this life is all about, this life, we get this life when we receive the Holy Spirit, and the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, we're sealed, right? All right, now this is not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is just receiving the Holy Spirit, which is a gift that Jesus gives us that allows us to commune with his Father the way he did. All right? So once we have this life, we have to kind of understand a little bit about this life, and this life has a purpose. What's the purpose of the life? You ever think about that? Why did Jesus give us this life? Why is it so important that we have this life? First of all, there are some characteristics about the life. John 17:3 says the life is eternal. All right? John 10:10 says it's abundant. Matthew 11:29 says it's easy. Romans 8:18 says it's not comparable with this life. Hebrews 4:9 and 10 says it's restful. And Hebrews 6:1 says it's purposeful. However, there is a reason for the life. Ephesians 8, going down to the 11th verse, 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This life has unsearchable riches. What are we praying for? Are you asking about those riches? Are you looking for those riches? Do you know how to get there? Just a question. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So there's a fellowship of the mystery. What are we praying about? Are we still praying for money? Or are we looking for this? This is the meat. These are the deep things of God. This is what the Holy Spirit came to do, to show us this stuff. This is what he came here to do. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Who are we? We're the church. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's already been done. So we've got these mysteries. We've got this fellowship. There's a lot of stuff going on here that we haven't tapped into. Why haven't we tapped into it? It's not because we didn't know. We know it. We hear it all the time. We're charis people. Come on. We hear it all the time. We've gotten used to it because, sorry to say this, guys, you're in the same class that I am. We screwed our eyes shut. We got used to the Christianese. We got used to the language. We got used to hearing. We got used to it. We get up at 5 o'clock every morning and we pray like clockwork. Why don't you pray all day? Just a question. I want you to change. I want you to see that there's something more here. And when we look at what this life is all about, what the purpose of the life that Jesus gave to us, it can be summed up in Ephesians 11, 1:11. The whole point of it. In him also, I'm going to start in verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, which we know, the forgiveness of sins, which we know, according to the riches of his grace, which we know, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence? I didn't know that. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, he has a will and there's a mystery that we can know. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So there's a lot of things here that we have access to that I'll speak about me. I'm not accessing them. I see these scriptures all the time. I see them all the time. However, there are different conditions of my heart. My heart changes. Sometimes I've got a really hard heart. Sometimes I've got a heart that has rocks in it. Sometimes I have a heart that's thorny. Sometimes my heart is good ground. My heart changes because I'm human. But that's okay because the Holy Spirit is here to show me how to keep good ground. When I commune with the Father, when I commune with the Son, when I go with the Holy Spirit, he shows me this. Hey, Jerry, what about this mystery? Have you considered my mysteries? What mysteries? That's what I'm talking to you about. Have you considered the fullness that's in you? Have you considered the power that I have? When you hear that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what does that mean to you? Is that just a scripture that you hear, that you recognize? Or do you contemplate the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that made the difference in the world, all creation, everything that was ever created, is in you? What does that do for you? What does that do to you? It should do something. It makes me want to get in here and do this. Find out what that mystery is. Find out what that will is. One more scripture and we're done. 2 Corinthians, well, let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4. There's a reason God gave us this life, and here's the reason he wants us to commune with him. This is the reason. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, I'm in 2, 4, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Now, if that wasn't enough, listen to this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. He wants to show us off for all of eternity. He wants to be kind to us, show us the fullness of who he is for all of eternity. That's why he did it. Is that ridiculous? Who are you? Who am I that God would send his son to be executed on a cross? Send the Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can commune with the Father and understand the love that he has for the Son so that he can show me off for all of eternity. Are you kidding me? Really? What do I have to do for this? Just believe. Just believe and ask him what, Lord, you said that whatever I ask, you'll do. All right, so I don't understand. I do not get this wisdom. I do not get this mystery. I don't understand this fullness. But you got the Holy Spirit here. Can you have the Holy Spirit show it to me? What did he say he would do? I'll do whatever you ask me. And you know what? God gets glory from that because your life is going to change. That is the new birth. That is abundant living. That is what we should be shooting for. Not necessarily pay my bills. Bills need to be paid because you don't want the IRS coming at your door. However, you do want the Holy Spirit at your door. All right? So when we look at what we've got, what he's given us in the communion, when he shared this experience with his disciples, he was telling them, this is who my Father is. This is what he's got for you. They couldn't understand any of this, because it took the Holy Spirit to explain this to them, all right? So once they got the explanation, after the day of Pentecost, well, yeah, people started getting saved left and right because now they had the fullness of the promise of what Jesus was talking about, and now they were able to display the kind of life through love that he wanted to do in the first place, all right? So that's how that all rolls into together. One more scripture, and honest, we're good. We're good after this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Barry is going to do communion right after this. I'm just going to sit down, and he's going to do his thing, and then we're going to be out of here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are we looking like? Are we loving each other? Why do you think faith works by love? Why do you think 1 Corinthians 13 is in there? Why do you think if you have your faith, if the faith that you have belongs to Jesus and he's giving it to you, why do you think love is so important? Everything he has is of the Father. Is God love? Yeah. Is Jesus love? Yeah. You've got what Jesus has. Are you love? Yeah. Your love. Your peace. Your joy. Your long-suffering. Your faith. Your patience. Your kind. Your every single characteristic that he has. That is the image you're being changed into. So, I just want to know, right now, is there anyone here who wants this? Anyone here who wants this kind of life? This is not a life that you can get yourself. You're not going to be able to do it. You can't do it. It's impossible to do it. Don't even try to do it. Don't even think you can do it. All right? It takes Jesus. It takes your belief in Jesus. It takes you saying, you know what? I may not understand it, but this sounds like a pretty good deal. All I have to do is chill out and you show me off for all of eternity? Yeah. Yeah. All I have to do is believe in you and all my troubles go away? No. Didn't say that. But he'll show you how to deal with those troubles. He'll show you how to be different in the way you think. He'll show you how to enlighten others around you in the midst of what's going on in their lives. He'll show you how to be the example. He'll show you how to wash their feet and not feel bad about it. He'll show you how to humble yourself. He'll show you things about yourself that freak you out. But you can change, and that's a good thing. Being able to change is a good thing. Not being able to change is a bad thing. Don't close your heart. Don't screw your eyes shut. Don't do that. Because nothing good comes from that. Is there anyone here who wants to take on this life? Anyone who wants this abundance? Anyone who wants this joy? Anyone who wants this peace? Anyone at all? Okay? Is there anyone who wants to know about the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Separate experience, same Spirit. But, you know, when he comes on you, he gives you this power, and he comes on you, and he's all about you. The Holy Spirit is all about you. God gets glory, but he gets it through you. He uses you. And he exemplifies the life of Christ through you. Is this something anyone wants to get involved in, find out a little bit more about? Just toss your hand up if you want. Okay. Anybody need a healing? Okay. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. Could you stand up? If you need healing, stand up. Yeah.
Yes, actually.